name it is.
Amen.
What a privilege, what an honor to be able to declare the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every time we're reminded of the Word of God, and every time we're reminded of how great He is, and every time we're reminded, or when we read in the Word of God and we're reminded by what is written,
yes.
When you start to figure out who you are, and when you start to figure out who He is, there is no better place, there is no better name to declare than the name of Jesus. So quickly, as soon as you start to figure that out, there's resistance. There's resistance and a reminder and a playing of history from what's happened before to come in and try to steal and to try to rob what God is saying to you and who you are.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm reminded of the passage, be self-controlled, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion, seeking to devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. See, when we open our mouth and when we declare who He is, that's what it means to press into worship. That's what it means when you come in and you're dragging stuff behind you and your mind is focused on everything but worshiping God. That's when you have to open your mouth and you have to declare who He is. You have to declare that He is the King of glory. You have to declare that His blood covered everything. His blood covers a multitude of sins, the Word says. It's His strength when you're weak. It's His strength that delivers you. And we must declare it. That's how we press in. That's how we lay a hold of those things that are set before us, by pressing in and declaring who He is. Sometimes I just feel like when things are dropped into our spirit, like the women were at the conference the last couple days, and it was about being fearless. A lot of good stuff, a lot of challenges, a lot of spiritual boot kicking, in my opinion, to get you to move, to get you to step out and lay a hold of what God has given you. Some amazing words. And when we come back home and we start to process these things, and immediately the devil comes in and reminds you of everything that's happened, and you can't possibly lay a hold of that. That's too far out there for you. It's a lie. It's a lie. But all this stuff, no. See, when God comes in and He forgives, yeah. And you know, we're called to forgive too.
Thank you, Lord.
So not only does God not see what's behind you when you lay it before Him, but we shouldn't see what's back there either. You've got to be able to stop looking back and reminding, because you're projecting your future. When you keep regurgitating history and keep throwing it up of what happened yesterday or 10 years ago, you are projecting your future. You are prophesying.
Right.
You are prophesying death. That is not what Jesus came to give us. Jesus
yes.
came to give us life,
yes.
and life more abundantly.
Hallelujah.
So before we move forward, just take a moment. Just take a minute. And whatever you carried in, and maybe you're already there. Maybe you worshiped on the way to church and you were declaring the name of Jesus and how good He is, and you came in just postured to receive. But if you didn't, take a few minutes to reflect on what am I carrying and what do I need to let go of? Because we can't lay a hold of what lies ahead if we can't cut the tether to what's behind. Amen? And I'm not saying nobody ever got hurt. If I asked everybody to line up Who's hurt? Everybody be in line. But Jesus heals those things and He enables us to move on. Not remembering how horrible it was, but moving on and surviving. We're not called to survive, we're called to thrive.
Amen.
There is a healing. There is a place where you can look back and that doesn't hurt anymore. But you've got to make that choice. You've got to make that choice in your mind. And you've got to go after Him and only Him. And it's only His love that's going to cover that place. It's not about us, it's about Him. And if you want to reflect, reflect on the life of Christ. It was never about Him. Our life is not our own. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. And when you embrace, when you press in and you lay a hold of that love of God, that doesn't matter anymore. Because all that matters to you is Him. And everything is about Him. So God, as we just take a moment to reflect in our hearts, but you got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. God, we purposely lay aside and we forgive those that have hurt us, that have wronged us. We lay aside those things. We forgive them. We release those people. And if you have people in your mind, just speak them. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. And I release them. They owe me nothing. I forgive them. And forgive me, God, for being embittered or for allowing that thing in my life to bind me, to keep me from loving, to keep me from being loved by You. Because when we put these walls up, God can't get in and God can't get out. And we're stuck in this place. Asking, Lord, that as people are looking at that and just giving that to You, that Holy Spirit, that You would come in right now and heal their hearts. Just come in and empower us to love even greater, to forgive even greater. Your word says that we would do even greater things. God, we just invite You in because we're not staying where we're at. That's a lot of what it was about the last couple days, not staying where You're at and possessing the promised land. Not returning to be a slave in Egypt, but laying a hold of our promised land. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay there anymore. How about you? I don't want to stay there anymore. Whatever that means for you. If you want to make a declaration and say, I'm not staying there anymore, let's do that together. Are you ready? One, two, three. I'm not staying there anymore. Say it again. I'm not staying there anymore. God, we just love You. And we're not staying there anymore. We're making a turn. We're not staying there anymore. God, we want to lay a hold of You and we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. We want to worship You, God, with everything that we have. We want to lay our life down on the altar, God, for You. Anything You ask us to do, we say yes and amen. We say yes and amen to whatever You ask us to do, no matter how difficult it is. We're going to lay a hold of it. In the name of Jesus. Look at someone beside you and say, I'm so done with this. And I'm going to lay a hold of what's mine. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Just celebrate the Lord. Just yeah. Celebrate Him this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, you guys can be seated. I only go till I run out, till God says, okay. Now, sometimes, you know, my phone quit. I was right in the middle of Chris McClarney and Yes and Amen, and I'm You know, and then my phone just stops. Battery goes dead. And that was a bummer. I have like 15, 20 minutes when I come down the creek. And I just prepare myself to come into the presence of God. It's awesome. It's amazing. There's no other place like it. That's my power source. Yeah. That's what I plug into. And without Him, everything I say is useless. If He doesn't empower my words and He doesn't give the anointing on the Word of God, it's just words.
That's right.
It's the Holy Ghost that empowers it. And without Him, it's just a book. We're going to be reading the same passage in Romans chapter 4, 16 through 25. Now, I don't know about you, but I liked the message last week. Be a people of faith and to lay a hold of what God has for us.
That's right.
There is no greater a time to be alive than right now. Because whether you like it or not, God's drawing a line. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's drawing a line, and there's a separation between those that are going to lay a hold of Him and those that are going to stay on the fence or go the other way. There's going to come a time where we have to choose between truth and what isn't. There is no gray area anymore. There will not be any gray area anymore. It'll be truth or it won't be. And as the people of God, we need to find our voice. We need to find that place that says, yes, Lord, that's truth. Or not. I love it. I love it. I love to be challenged. What is truth? I love that. Because if you don't know what it is, there's only one person that can reveal that to you. Only the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He will guide you in all truth. And you've got to run after that with everything that you have. It is such an exciting time to be alive. Romans chapter 4. For this reason, it is of faith, so that it may be through grace, and so that the word of God may be certain to all the seed, not only that to which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is said in the holy writings, I have made you a father of a number of nations before him in whom he had faith, that is God, who gives life to the dead, and to whom the things which are not are as if they were. Without reason for hope, in faith went on hoping, so that he became the father of a number of nations, as it had been said, so will your seed be. And not being feeble in faith, though his body seemed to him a little better than dead, he being about 100 years old, and Sarah was no longer able to have children, still he did not give up faith in the undertaking of God, but was made strong by faith, giving glory to God, hallelujah, and being certain that God was able to keep his word. For which reason it was put to his account as righteousness. Now it was not only because of him, only that this was said, but for us in addition, to whose account it will be put, if we have faith in him who made Jesus our Lord come back again from the dead, who was put to death for our evil doing and came to life again so that we might have righteousness. God, thank you for your word. God, bless the man of God this morning to bring forth your word in boldness and in power. And God, thank you, Lord, for raising up this church, for raising up each person, God, that says yes and amen to lay a hold of every good thing that you have for us. And by faith, we will possess our promised land. God, thank you that you are so amazing, that you never stop pursuing us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm excited when anybody reads the scripture and inserts a hallelujah into the middle of it. Amen. I don't know if you noticed that, but it does my heart good to hear hallelujah when the truth of the word is read. That's just exciting to me. That's like an exclamation point and an underline. Praise the Lord. Did you come into the house expecting something today? I think back, many of you know, if not all of you know, that what I did a number of years ago, for 30 years in that career, it was a wonderful career. God blessed me in many ways, but the stress level at times was almost unbearable for me. I can just be honest with you. As much as I loved what I was doing. And so I so look forward. Every year we would take a vacation down to Ocean City, Maryland for the last 20 some years. And I build up that stress, or it built up in me. But I knew on that Friday that I walked out the door, I came out of that building expecting something. I expected to be refreshed with my time away with my family, the mornings with God undistracted, to look at the ocean and just to enjoy ourselves together, just as a family, and everything else could be tuned out. And I not only expected it when I walked out the door, but church, let me tell you something, I received it. I received what I expected. So I want to know, did you come into the house expecting something? And even if you did not, I want to just remind you of a man named Moses out minding his own business on the back 40, if you will, one day when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. Sure is no expectation on Moses' part, but God appeared to him. I remind you of the young shepherd boy David out in the fields doing the father's business when the prophet came to him, the family came to him and brought him into the house of Jesse, saying, Samuel the prophet is here. And when he came in, he went from tending sheep to on his path to leading a nation. David wasn't expecting that. I remind you of the Apostle Paul, who was a bitter enemy of the way of Jesus Christ, of the Christians. His name was Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he hated Christians. He was just minding his own business in his own mind on his way to Damascus to take into custody, arrest, and ultimately have murdered Christians when God appeared to him. Knocked him off his horse, knocked him down, appeared to him in a bright light. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I say all things to say this. If you've come into this house today to expect to receive something, I believe without question you will. If you're of the other category, you came into the house, but your mind was distracted, I want to tell you, there's not a condemnation in that. We're humans. But I want to also reveal this to you, that God will reveal Himself to you if you're listening, no matter how much your mindset was when you came into the house. Amen? He's ready to knock you off your horse. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Forgot what I was preaching on here. So last week we began this message or messages it's going to be. It's called the DNA of faith. The DNA of faith. We know the term DNA. I was able to say it last week. Let me see how I can do it this week. The word DNA, or I'm sorry, the letters DNA stand for deoxyribonucleic acid, right? Deoxyribonucleic acid. And you know that your DNA, last week we talked about the ancestry.com, that if you take some, if you want to know how that works, if you sign up for it, they'll send you a couple of very small test tubes, and you actually have to spit in it, because when you spit, if you're in the medical field, you know what a buccal swab is. The buccal swab is used to swab the inside of the mouth, and those cells that are on the inside of the mouth are called the buccal cells, as I understand it. Well, obviously, it's in our saliva, too. Anyway, I'm not here to put forward Ancestry.com. It doesn't matter to me or any other agency that does that. But if you submit that saliva sample from your mouth that has those buccal cells in it, they're able to then take that and get down into the very DNA of those cells, and they can give you in percentages the likelihood that your family origin then originated in this part of the world or that part of the world. And of course, I, like many, am what we would call a Heinz 57 variety. I have people, ancestors, like it would seem, all over, certainly all over Europe. And that's where our families hail from. But it's through the DNA. Well, in this series, we're not here to talk, and we're going to talk much about this man, Abraham, who Sherry just read about moments ago from the scripture. It's talking about Abraham, but it's also talking about that DNA of faith, in my terminology, that we are sons and daughters of Abraham, not by blood, but by faith. We have that connection, that legacy, that same, again, if you look at, we talked last week about you see a baby in the hospital, if you know the parents well, you're able to look at that child, and almost without exception, you can see at least one parent, if not both parents, in the face of the child, right? Very much so. It's fascinating how God has designed the human body, the DNA, the genomes, and it's just, I mean, it's mind-boggling, these 23 strands of the DNA helix, I think it's called. And when the pregnancy takes place, the genes split and the DNA joins father with the mother, and now we have a new being, a new life. It's fascinating. But again, I use that as an illustration to help us understand where we're going, the DNA of faith, that we will, by as believers, will have that same DNA as Abraham did, and it was reckoned to him, it was put into his account as what? Righteousness. As righteousness. And I just will do a very quick going back last week, if maybe you weren't with us, because I want to just remind you that when we look through this passage in Romans, in fact, if you see verse 16 there at the very top, for this reason, it is of faith. Almost any time we see that word it, Paul is talking about something. Paul's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's not, then that word it is not declaring any walk of life. It is talking about righteousness. Righteousness, it's a concept that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord by faith, it's given to us as righteousness. So when we see that word it, that's what we're talking about. The word righteousness means a condition that makes us acceptable before God. I want to just give you some assurance. I hope that I can understand the struggle Christians sometimes, and really the question in many of their minds is this: am I saved? Have you ever known anybody to say that? Have you ever known anybody to wonder that? And have you ever wondered it yourself? You see, many religions, in fact, most religions of the world are works-based. They're works-based. I remember when Drew and I were in India a number of years ago, they recounted a man who rolled on his side. He rolled from the north end of India to the south end of India over many months, if not years. He believed that he would grow closer to his God if he showed his dedication by rolling all the way across the nation, north to south. Almost every religion in the world is works-based. You have to do this, and therefore God will be pleased with you. Church, I want to tell you something. As a creation of God, as a human being, God is pleased with you, and He wants a relationship with you. It's on our end to say, yes, I'll do that, or no, I won't. That's what it comes down to. He just didn't give His Son on the cross for Christians, by the way. Jesus didn't just die for the Christians now, or He didn't just die for the Jews. He died for all mankind. He is not wishing that any perish, but all would come to eternal life, right? And so I want to just assure you that if you're in this house, Jesus died for you. God gave His Son for you. He loves you already. The question is, will we receive that righteous cloak that comes on us the moment we make that conscious decision? Yes. For those of you that are married, I want to just hopefully, you know, and some would say, well, my marriage was this. It was a wonderful marriage. I'm in a wonderful marriage. I'm just talking about how marriage should be. Is that fair enough? There was a day that person you married or will marry, you were not in love with them, but somewhere along the line, you fell in love. And at that point, there was no question. I want you to understand, that's how it is with God. He understands your thoughts. He understands your heart. He understands if you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, if you've received Him and you've received the righteousness. The key verse for our series is found in Romans 4:18. The phrase is, talking about Abraham, who without reason for hope and faith went on hoping. Who without reason for hope and faith went on hoping. It sounds like a conundrum. We went through the first part of this message of the DNA of faith, that we are related not by blood, but by faith. We are related not by blood. We're related to Abraham. The passage, if you read that chapter, understand we're related to Abraham, but not in the DNA of mankind, but it's the DNA of faith. We have the same DNA of faith in him, or it is the same DNA of the faith that made him righteous is what brings us righteousness through the blood of Christ, through our acceptance of that. So if you're doing your fill-ins, and it's probably up there, the first point was we are related by blood. I'm sorry, we're not related by blood, but we're related by faith. And now beginning this week, believing the impossible as being possible. Believing the impossible as being possible. There in verse 17, as it is said in the holy writings, I have made you a father of a number of nations before him in whom he had faith, that is God, who gives life to the dead and who brings the things which are not. Now, I'm sorry, as to whom the things which are not are as if they were. That sounds like double talk. We're going to talk about that. It's not double talk. A better way to say that, he calls as existing, God calls as existing, things which do not exist. Church, that's one of the cornerstone principles of faith. It's established by God. God calls as existing that which does not exist. Let's use Abraham. God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He calls him. He sends him out of Ur of Chaldeans. He sends him into what would become the promised land, into Cana. And he says these words to him, I will make you a mighty nation. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. As we go forward in this point, I want to just make sure you lock on to this concept. There's no maybes with God. It's not like what might be. I'd really like to do this. That's not God's nature. Because you've got to understand that God is eternal. And he sees what we look at our history and our future in a different light. Because he knows what's going to take place. Abraham at that point was 75 and childless, and he appears to him again in Genesis chapter 15, and he says these words to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will come back to this land. Your descendants will go into a foreign land. They will serve strangers. They will be enslaved by those strangers for 400 years. This is God appearing to Abraham. He's telling him what his future holds. Your people are going to be put into bondage in a distant nation for 400 years, and the time will come about, I'm then going to judge that nation, and your people will leave that nation, which is Egypt, of course, and they will come out of that nation with great possessions in the fourth generation, and they will come back here to this land. Can you imagine the words to Abraham? God is telling him what's going to happen to his heritage over the next 400 years right there. And of course, that's exactly what took place. They were ultimately led out by Moses, and the deliverance of Moses. In fact, we talked moments ago about Moses, that when God appeared to him in the burning bush, he came and he said those words to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people, I've seen their suffering, therefore I am sending you to my people. I'm delivering them and I will bring them into my land and I'm sending you. God is saying this, Moses, my people are coming out. This is a done deal. My people are coming out. Oh, and if you'll allow me to paraphrase, and guess what, Moses? You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to lead my people out. And we know the story there that Moses was a little bit of uncomfortable. He had many different reasons. Some would say excuses why he wasn't the right person for this task. But obviously we know the rest is history. And God said, I'm going to send you. God said, you're going to do miracles before Pharaoh. God said, you're going to do mighty works of power through my hand. What do you have in your hand? Take that staff and begin to use it. I'm empowering you. That staff is a tool of mine, as are you, Moses. And we're going to deliver those people together. And so it was. Moses finally gets the people, you know, on the time of the Passover, the people begin to come out, and all of a sudden now, Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. They start to come out. Now Pharaoh starts to pursue them. He changes his mind, as he's done many times. And now they come to the edge of the Red Sea. And it seems like it's impossible. But God calls as existing that which does not exist. There's no opening there. There's no way for the people to get across. They are going to be surrounded in just probably hours, if not minutes, by the Egyptian army. But God sees the opening because He says that He talks us things as though they already exist. He's going to give an opening. And so we know the Red Sea parts this side, that way, and this way, and the people go across on dry ground. After the time of Moses, we know the young man that would follow him. It was his protege. His name is Joshua. God comes to Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now he begins to empower Joshua. And he says to him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. And you will give this people their possession. Church, it's not a prediction. It's a fact. God speaks of things in the future knowing that they're already taking place. It's assured. Hope that I can give you an example. As you know, I love to travel in different places, and I love to go. What happened often in South Dakota, I always loved it when we had new people on board the bus in South Dakota, because when we went to different scenes and scenery points and interest points, you would either hear myself or someone else on the bus saying, "Don't miss this. Around this next turn, this is what you're going to see." Church, it wasn't up for debate. It wasn't like it might happen. When we get around this next curve, you'll begin to see Mount Rushmore and this fascinating monument. It wasn't, it might happen, it will happen. And I want to try to help you understand God's nature, that when He begins to speak, what He says is going to take place. It's not maybe. It's not maybe. It's like a tour guide. And He speaks that which does not exist. He's not the God of I might, church. He is the God of I will. Verse 18 says, speaking of Abraham, who, without reason for hope and faith, went on hoping, so that he became the father of a number of nations, as it had been said, so will your seed be. In faith, he went on hoping. There's a phrase that's often used in our culture. And the phrase is this: well, you, as long as you believe in something, or you have to just believe in something, or just have faith. I want to really just try to clarify that, church, because you will hear that. Faith applied to the miraculous, to the eternal, to salvation, that is not directed at the faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, is misapplied faith. And I'm talking spiritual matters. I'm not saying, well, I have faith that I can, you know, go and apply and get this job, even though God is in that as well, believer. But I'm not talking about that. But there's this idea out there that I was studying this week, and it was a Pew Research that one of the questions they really were pursuing was, does America believe in God? I thought it was fascinating, because when we hear that in our ears, it means one thing to us. Do you believe in the God of heaven, the God of the Bible? That's what it means to us. You might be surprised to know that answer, 90% of Americans believe in God, quote unquote. Even some who originally said they don't believe in God ultimately believe that there was some type of higher power or spiritual force. And so they categorize that as, these are people that believe in God of some type. 10% of the people says, we don't believe in God whatsoever. There is no higher power. These are Americans, I believe, or mostly Americans. 90% approximately say we believe in God. But of that 90%, or of the total group, Only 56%, about half of Americans, believe in the God of the Bible. The rest believe in the higher power. The rest believe in spiritism. The rest believe in the occult. And that's spiritual too. It's dark spiritual, but it's spiritual. So when I'm talking about faith, when we're talking about faith and we're believing in something, I want to talk about the faith that is directed toward God and God alone. Amen? Our gospel is the story of faith. You go from end to end, from cover to cover. It's a story of faith, all the way back to in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where the first sacrifice was Abel. He sacrificed of his flock. It says by faith he offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Cain took his sacrifice. It was grain from the ground, which was cursed. It's a story of faith from end to end. The gospel is a story of faith. I remind you of the young queen, the young Hebrew woman. Her name was Esther. Her cousin Mordecai told her that she had been given God's favor. Ultimately, she was to marry King Ahasuerus, the Persian king, and to become the queen. But the queen was not permitted to enter the presence of the king unless she was so summoned. It was their law. This isn't some frivolous concept in ideology. It was in their law. If someone entered the king's presence, was not summoned, he had to lift his scepter. And if he did not lift the scepter, it didn't matter if it was the queen. Their law says it's the death penalty. Her and her cousin or Mordecai, they're discussing this, and Mordecai says they found out about the plot that Haman is going to kill the Jews at a certain day, at a certain time. And they have this conversation, and Esther, rightly so, is terrified. She says, you know, if I go into the king's presence uninvited, that's the death penalty if he does not grant me his scepter. And she and her cousin responds to you, if you remain silent, deliverance will come from another place, but who knows if you have attained royalty for such a time as this. What about you? What about you where you're at in your employment? What about you in your circle of friends and in your education and in college and in your neighborhood and in your home? What about you? Is it possible that God has placed you there for such a time as this? The answer is yes. I just want to tell you, we can easily get distracted. This is just another day. This is another church service. It's going to be another week. I want to tell you, we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of miracles, and I have complete faith in that God of miracles. I've been through difficult times as well in my life. But God has come through every time. I look back how much I've grown and I've learned through I didn't really grow much through the easy times, church. Can I tell you that? I just really didn't grow much. It's kind of like exercise. It's kind of like sports. Well, I can have an ideology that I would like to be a world-class, you fill in the blank. It's not a matter of me wanting to do it. It's a matter of me then actually practicing and working that out. And so is faith, that we grow from faith to faith. And that's what it reads in many of your passages. He went from faith to faith. You grow from one experience to another. I take you to who without reason for hope, without on that at 18, I take you to David and Goliath. He had no reason to hope in the natural, but yet he knew his God, and he knew that this uncircumcised Philistine was defying the army of the living God. And he knew what God's word said, and he went in faith, knowing that who he had inside of him was more important than who stood before him. In fact, David said those words, "The Lord, my God doesn't deliver by sword or by spear. The battle is the Lord's, and He will deliver you into our hands." I remind you, church, it's not David didn't go up there. He didn't have a bazooka. David didn't go up there, and he didn't have an M16. He didn't go up there, and he didn't have a tank. He didn't even have the most advanced weapons of the day. He didn't even have a spear. He had a shepherd's tool of a sling and a stone with which he could ward off the enemy, the animals that would come in and prey on the flock. But it was the point is that's what he used to slay this giant. The more important thing, church, it's not what you have in your hand. It's who's aiming your sling. who's aiming your sling. It's not a matter of what you are, how much you know, how advanced you are, how eloquent you are, like Moses. It doesn't matter. Apparently, Moses felt he couldn't speak at all. I suspect because he was raised in the palace, he was probably very good in the language of Egypt, but maybe he didn't speak Hebrew that often, and so he struggled going to the Hebrew people. I don't really know what his issue was, but I want to just remind us, church, it's not a matter of what's in your hand, it's a matter of who's aiming your sling. Who, without reason for hope? Mary. We'll be talking about her very soon in the Christmas season coming upon us. This young teenage woman about or engaged to this man gets a word from the Lord that she's going to conceive and bear a son by the Holy Spirit. She knows that in her culture, it's going to disrupt everything in her life. And it's going to completely change her plans. Or it's certainly the way that people would view her. And so it did. Even her own fiancé, husband-to-be, Joseph, was ready to put her aside and divorce her. But in faith, she believed in the word of God and the voice of the Lord that she heard. This is the word of the Lord, and I'm standing on it. Here I am, your humble servant, Lord. Do as me as you see fit. In hope against hope, without reason for hope. Paul, you believers can connect with this. You at times may have found, Lord, I've done what you've wanted me to. I've lived my life. Lord, I believe I've lived my life to honor you. And God, things did not turn out at the moment like I thought they would. Have you ever said that? Am I the only one? I remind you of Paul and Silas. Paul wants to go. He's in Asia Minor. He wants to start heading east. God says, in not so many words, you're not heading east. He blocked it. Every time Paul would try to go east, further up to the eastern part of Asia Minor, God says, no. Finally, he gets near the coast. He receives an open door for ministry on the west over in Asia, in Greece, on the Asian continent proper. It's the word of the Lord. He sets sail. He and Silas go over there, and you know the story. They get to Philippi. Paul must be excited. Lord, you closed that door for me to go east. I've sailed to the west. I am now in Philippi. I've met this woman, Lydia. We're having prayer meetings. Things are going good. And all of a sudden, he casts a demon out of a servant girl, and he's beaten publicly, stripped, beaten, and incarcerated and thrown in the hole. He and Silas. And you read the scripture, which I take for the exact account because it's the word of the Lord. Paul was down there in the inner cell at midnight hour, and you know it. He was not complaining. He wasn't saying, Lord, didn't I hear your voice? Lord, I didn't expect this. Lord, why are you punishing me? Lord, did I take a wrong turn somewhere? Oh, no. It was the word of the Lord. And so in faith, in what seems to be impossible, he's there and he's chained. His ankles are chained. But guess what? They forgot to chain his feet or his hands. And I believe he and Silas are raising their hands to God. They're having a worship service at the midnight hour. And all of a sudden, God sends a great earthquake. And it says the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all the doors came open and everybody's chains fell off. Church, I want to remind you, when you live a life of faith, the people around you, their chains are going to be falling off. They are. They're going to be falling off. You could say, well, they're not in chains. Church, many people are in chains. Our teenagers are in chains. I know, and don't get me wrong, I know our adults are too, but I guess my heart is always for the teens because I see they're so inexperienced in life and they are so able to be enthralled by Hollywood and by the music culture, and it seems so enticing to be able to go and party at the bar all night. And what they don't understand is what a life that leads to is brokenness, broken families, unwanted and unexpected pregnancies, if there is such a thing as an unexpected pregnancy. It leads to disease. It leads to brokenness. It leads to broken hearts. That man or that woman they thought they were in love with all of a sudden is taken off for another person. In fact, in the culture we live in today, I'm going to get a little more. I hope it's not graphic. But I'll get a little more real. There was a day when some of my people I used to work with, it was not unheard of for their spouse to leave them, if it was a male, their spouse who may have been at home, leave them for another man. Now I see their spouses leaving them for a member of the same sex commonly. It's our culture, and I see it deteriorating in many ways. But Paul and Silas were praising God, and all the chains fell off. It seemed to be impossible, but by faith they began to worship. And that's why, as we talked this morning about how was your heart when you came in, did you come in expecting to receive? In verse 19, speaking again of Abraham, and not being feeble in faith, though his body seemed to him little better than dead, he being about 100 years old, and Sarah, who was his wife, was no longer able to have children. Ha, ha. His body was good as dead. Sarah was no longer able to be having children. And Paul knew. He writes that as though that's the appearance. Though his body seemed little better than dead. And what Paul is describing here about the situation with Abraham, and it's a word that we hear in our culture, and it's the word hopelessness. God, I got a promise from the Lord. It seems hopeless. I believe God wants to do this, but it seems hopeless. My experience is that's where God likes to work the best, by the way. Can I tell you that? It's just where that's just the God's nature is to do it to make possible in impossible situations. God gives life to the dead, and to whom things that are not, they are. That's like a conundrum. It's like a word puzzle. No, wait a minute. What, Paul? What are you saying here? Well, God gives life to the dead. I remind you of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah goes, he's on the run now from Ahab because he's declared, it'll not rain again on the land except at my word. God says, you go to the brook Cherith. He goes down there. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you and you'll drink from the brook. He goes there and all of a sudden the brook dries up in no time. He sends them to Zarephath and Sidon. And he said, as I studied this week and refreshed myself, I was fascinated. God didn't send him to that foreign nation in Sidon. He didn't send him to the palace. He didn't send him to a wealthy family. He sent him to a widow. I wonder if Elijah was thinking, God, well, this brook has dried up. This is where you sent me. But now you're sending me to a widow's house. Widows in that culture, as it was for this woman, they can't even afford their own family. How is it going to provide for me? Or how is she going to provide for me? But that wasn't the heart of Elijah, because Elijah knew that God does the impossible. God says, I've commanded a woman to provide for you there. And he finds her there at the gate, near the gate of the city as he approaches. And he knows this is the woman. She's gathering sticks. She's gathering to make a fire. He says, would you give me something to drink? I'm thirsty. She goes to get him water. And he says, while you're going, would you also bring me a cake? She turns, I believe, she turns and looks at him and says, look, and I'm paraphrasing, this is the Don Peters translation, I have just enough flour and just enough oil to make one more meal for me and my son, and after that we're dead. We're as good as dead as well. He says, just do what I've asked you to do. And she apparently knew he was a man of the Lord, he was a prophet. She did what he asked. And he says, because if you honor that word, that jar of oil and that bowl of flour will not be exhausted for many days until the drought is over. And so it was. In fact, so much so that Elijah was able to live with the woman. But not long after that, the son dies. The woman is crushed. She comes to the prophet. She begins to say, did you bring a curse on my house? How is it that you, God, man, and now you're in my house, and now my son is dead? He says, bring me the boy. He goes up, he puts the boy on his bed. He lays and breathes on the boy. He walks around. He even says to God, and these are prayers that sometimes we can all utter in our most difficult times, God, Lord, have you brought calamity to this woman's house? He's just being honest. But he goes and he breathes on the boy, and all of a sudden the boy comes back to life, and he takes the boy downstairs and gives him back to his mother. You see, God raises the dead. Death is not an obstacle for our God, church. That's what Paul is saying here. Even though Abraham, he was as good as dead as far as reproducing in his body, and so was his wife Sarah, that seems to be impossible, but it doesn't matter to God. God doesn't have that word in his vocabulary. I take that back. It is in his vocabulary. Scripture says it's impossible for God to lie. Amen. I'm going to put a commercial in here. You're quiet. Are you doing okay? This is a commercial. No charge. Okay? We're going up the fee on the coffee. This is a free commercial. I just want to make sure that if in my heart, if I can get us to understand this righteousness is obtained through faith, you say, well, that's pretty simple. I already believe that, church. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you the miraculous power of our God and how the Scripture has delineated time after time, faith against faith, hope against hope. When there seemed to be no hope, God shows up and performs a miraculous. Amen? Commercial over. His body seemed better than dead. I take you to the person who, as you would expect, this message is going, this series is going to focus on Jesus Christ. I don't want to give it away, but it's really not a surprise. Our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ, the God-man, walked this earth, every funeral that he ever showed up for, he ruined. Did you ever notice that? It's like he would just ruin it. He's on his way, he's going to the city of Nain there up above Cana. He's going to the city with his followers, and they're all jubilant, they're celebrating, and they come to the city gate where judgment is made, by the way. I thought it's such a beautiful account that judgment takes place at the city gate. Well, out of that city is coming a widow, another widow. She had lost her only son, so she was already at disadvantage because her husband was dead, she was not remarried, and now her only means of support, her only son, was dead. It's funny that Christ had such a heart, especially for the only begotten Son. He meets him at the city gate. The coffin is coming by. The pallbearers are walking, and I'm sure they're expecting this group of intruders, or interlopers, maybe is a better word, or visitors to their city to part. Can't you see we have a funeral here? But he comes up to the coffin. For all accounts, we don't even know if he knows the woman. At least, maybe I should better say that we don't know if she knew him. Comes up to the coffin, puts his hand out, stops the coffin, stops the procession. I bet it was silent. You could have heard a pin drop on the dirt. He begins to speak the words of life to a dead body. One who's about to be buried, he begins to speak the word of life because he is life, because he's the creator of life. He's the creator of that DNA that our world would tell us is some kind of a cosmic accident. I want to tell you, church, I'm not that stupid. I'm not. It's like, are you kidding me? Look at the miracle of the DNA. Look at the miracle of life. Look at the miracle of our creator. Then he comes up to the coffin and he begins to speak to the boy and says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the young man, the man, he sits up in his coffin and he gives the mother her dead child back. One more funeral ruined. He's in Capernaum, and Jairus, synagogue official, his daughter is dying, 12 years old. She's dying at the house. He runs up. Jesus, would you come to my house? Bows down before him and worships him. I need you. All these people are around you. I'm sure they love you, but I need you more than anybody. Come to my house. My daughter is dying. He makes a beeline, but he's, as you know the story, he's actually paused there on the way because the woman who had an issue of blood touches the hem of his garment. And he heals her. Her faith heals her. Or both. He goes down to Jairus' house, and it's, by all appearances, it's too late. Jesus is too late in man's terms, and the daughter has already died, and the people now are doing a funeral dirge. That's not the song that Jesus likes to listen to. Can I tell you that? I don't know what radio station he listened to or what records he would have liked, but he's not into funerals. And so he puts the unbelief out of the room. Church, that's what it takes. Enthralled, is that the right word? That unbelief has to get out of the room for the miraculous to take place. He puts them all aside, but he took in his closest disciples, mom and dad. Guess who's going to believe in this miracle? His closest disciples and mom and dad, because they had no other answer. This miracle worker is going to have to do this for my daughter. And sure enough, he did. And he gives the parents back the dead daughter, alive and well. Give her something to eat. Talitha kum, he says to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. He's the power over death. You know, the story of Lazarus is in the tomb for at least 3 days. He comes, and now his sisters, Mary and Martha, are grieving. And Martha comes to him, Lord, why did you wait? If you'd have come sooner, he'd be alive. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You don't understand my DNA, Martha. I have the DNA of life. If you only do what? Believe. It's the DNA of faith, church. That's what I'm talking about here. That's the message. That's the topic. The DNA of faith. In fact, I'm going to have to pause here. I don't know what your circumstances are. And you don't know what my circumstances are. But I know what you can think, because I think this way too. God, I've been dealing with this long enough. And are you even hearing me? I take you back to our series a number of weeks ago about the widow before the unrighteous judge. But for her importunity, it says in the King James. But for her persistence. But for her coming back. I want justice. I want righteousness. God, you promised me this. God, I'm not giving up. God, I'm not going to walk away. I am no quitter, God. Do you hear me, Lord? I'm crying out to you. And the Word says that His answer will come suddenly. Oh, but Lord, it's been 2 years. Lord, it's been 5 years. Lord, it's been 20 years. Understood. Understood. It's a walk of faith. Who's our relationship with? Is our relationship with the miracle or the miracle maker? That's the question. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. They were no longer able to have children in human terms. But believing his words, Abraham believing the words of God, even though seemingly impossible, honors him. It honors God. That, in fact, that's the closing thought for this message. I have to stop here. I'm not asking you to take some foolhardy leap into some concept that is so nebulous and is so vague. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to believe the Word of God, to believe that God is a miracle worker, to believe that God hears our prayers, to believe that God is just, to believe that God is wanting what is best for His children. Do you believe it? That's the question, church. That's the DNA of faith, and that's why we're here. We are living a legacy that started, it's given credit to Abraham, and that's really cool. You look back, though, Noah was credited with faith to build that big boat when there hadn't been rain. I'm going to flood the earth. What? I'm going to flood the earth. Build that boat. Don't know how long it took, but it must have been many years. It's our DNA, church. It's in our DNA as a believer. And can I give you a preview? As a worship team, come forward. I want to give you a preview of where we're going next week. I talked moments ago about exercise. Next week, we're going to begin talking about exercising our faith. Because we're going to talk about this man, Abraham. You know, it says that he didn't falter, and that's true. But guess what? His faith was not as strong at the beginning as it was at the end. It wasn't, and why am I telling you that? Because church, I want you to evaluate your faith, and I want to give you a guarantee. You apply your faith. You believe in what the Word of God says, even if it doesn't seem to make sense. It didn't make sense to Abraham. They're going to make you the father of a mighty nation. He was too old. But yet here we are. I know I'm getting a little excited here. I don't want to yell. But I want you to understand the importance of believing God, even hope against hope. My God, I don't know how you're going to do this. Abraham didn't know how God was going to do it either. It wasn't Abraham's business. All he knew is God said he would do it. And it was reckoned to him. It was credited to him. It was put in his bank account spiritually as what, church? Righteousness. Righteousness, I want to assure you. If you've given your heart to Christ, you accept the sacrifice that was made on the cross, if you proclaim Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, Lord, I give my heart to you, it's a done deal. Understand that. It's by faith that we receive this. There is no other way. We don't roll our bodies across the United States of America, and therefore God will receive us. Praise the Lord. In your studies this week, study the world religions. It's all on conduct. It's all on acts. It's all on work. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do that. It's not so. Christ paid my price on the cross. Amen? And so it is for you. And that's why I follow Him. Because He gave so much, it's nothing for me to give my life to Him. It's so worth it. Amen? It's so worth it. He is so worthy. So we're going to bring the lights down in the house. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing about miracles. Please stand. I want to give you a moment to go down what I would call your prayer list. What are those things on your prayer list that seem to be like impossible? They seem to be impossible, maybe because the amount of time you've applied in praying for those things. Maybe because it's simply the difficulty that you're seeing. Sicknesses, diseases, broken relationships. It's impossible. I don't have a plan B for you, church. I only have plan A, but it's a really good one. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith that He will do the impossible. Amen? I'm just being real with you, church. My heart's cry is that you will say, God, if it's something you've come to Him many times, God, I'm back again. But guess what? I am not done. In fact, my faith is going to grow stronger. Like Abraham's grew stronger as he went on in life, you will see that your faith, if you continue to press in, if you've done that, you look back at your life 5 years ago and say, thank the Lord, I've grown. I'm stronger. You get stronger by exercising your faith. I just guarantee you that. And I have the word of the Lord on it. So God, right now we just pray, Father, for every heart in this house, every ears that are hearing the word of the Lord. I pray to God that they won't hear this man, but they will hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches and to the people in the church. And God, I break off any doubt right now in this house. I break off any bad experience, whether it's been in church, whether it was with a pastor, whether it was with a church official, whether it was with somebody in the church, anything. God, it would stop, Father, the flow of the Holy Spirit from working in our lives right now. I pray, God, right now in Jesus' name for an impartation of faith. Of faith. Good God, this house would be known as a people of faith. Can I hear an amen? God, I just turn it over to you. Sometimes my words are inadequate, so I'm going to stop. But I pray that you'll speak right now. Ears will hear. You want to do miracles and lives in this house. And God, you've just laid on my heart Erin, Patty's daughter Erin. Right now in Jesus' name, the miracle of life is in her body. The sun is to arrive soon, in just another day. We just pray for your grace and glory and protection over that process, over her life, the life of the newborn son. We pray a blessing on that family right now. We thank you for life. God, we are a church that stands for life. It's a miraculous creation by you, by your handiwork. It's your DNA. So we thank you for that. God, we bless you. Father, as these altars open for prayers for miracles, things that doesn't even seem to make sense to God, I know you hear every prayer. Turn them and commit them to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
I just feel like I need to share a testimony, and I think God wants to redirect us a little bit on our posture of prayer. And it's quite simple. It's another turn. It's making a turn. And I remember, and maybe everybody in here has already heard it, but it's good to remember the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and what He did before He's ready to do again. Amen? And I remember praying for my dad. I don't know, back in 2007 maybe. I was praying for my dad to get saved. He didn't know the Lord. He never accepted the Lord. And I was praying diligently. And there was just a transition going on in my parents' life. And they had a business, and then they had sold that, and they were moving into a different phase of their life, and they had kind of not been able to go to church because they were busy with their business. And I remember praying for my dad, and I was outside in my hot tub, and I was praying to God, you know, I just need you to save my dad, because I knew my mom had given her heart to the Lord. And I was just praying very diligently for God to save my dad. And I'll never forget it. It's just one of them times when you encounter the Spirit of God, and you know that you know that you know that He came and He spoke. And He spoke very clearly to me. And He said, I want you to stop asking me and start praising me, because I'm going to do this for you. That's exactly what He said to me. And the tears started running down my face. And it's one of those times when you know that God spoke and He's going to do it. Whether He speaks to you in the now, or what His Word says, you can take that to the bank. You declare that and you believe that, and you don't have to ask anymore. And the faith part is saying, thank you, God, for saving my dad. And can I tell you, it wasn't too long later that He came in this very church. He was sitting back there where Donna is, I think. And He came right up here and He gave His heart to the Lord, and it happened right before my eyes. Amen. You know, we need to celebrate. And if you don't have that miracle in your hand, you need to look back and see what God has done. And if you don't have anything in your life that God has done, get this book out, because this book is full of stuff that God did. Not everything He did is in there. It says that too. But I'm telling you, there's something that God wants to build in your life, and He wants to give you that testimony. And I'm telling you right now, He's ready to do this again. There's something on this Word. So if there's somebody in your life that is backslidden, if there's somebody in your family that's not saved, during this song, God of Miracles, praise the Lord that He's going to save that person. Praise the Lord that He's going to bring that child or that brother or parent back to Him in the name of Jesus. At some point, we got to get excited about God. I don't expect anybody to do backflips, but it's like, come on, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. This is Jesus. He is the power. He is the only thing. He is the way. And we've got to embrace that. And I hope that your hearts are stirring. I hope that it's stirring and you don't know what to do with it. But I pray that you find your voice, because I'm telling you, I spend more time declaring in the atmosphere what will be. Not what I have right now, but what's going to be, because I'm laying a hold of what's mine. God is amazing. And you know what? Whether He does it or not is not my concern. That is not my goal. My goal is to be so in love with Him and to be so one with the Lord that everything He said is who I am. Everything He says I can have, I'm going to lay a hold of, and I'm going to declare it, because it's what the Word says. It's what the Word says. It's what the Word says. And when Jesus combated the devil, what did He say? As it is written. As it is written. In your face, devil. That's where our victories are won. Right there. As it is written. My Bible says that God desires all men to come unto Him. So let's declare that and let's praise God. Maybe there's some immovable situation at work. You need to submit to your boss. But in the spirit, different ball game. Different game. We fight our wars in the secret place. The devil is toast against a believer who is in the spirit, intimate with God. He has no hold on you. None. And as the people of God, it's my heart, it's my passion, not only to lay a hold of it myself, but that all of you would lay a hold of that. There is no better place. No better place to be. Amen. So I hope that the Lord puts something on your heart, on your mind. It's something you've been struggling with. You need a spouse to come to the Lord. You need a spouse to take their place. pray for him all the time. And God said, I don't want you to fix him. I'm like, wait a minute, I thought that was my job. To fix him. I just fix him. Put him where I want him and make him do what I want him to do. I fix him. No. God said, start thanking me. He said the same thing to me about him. Start thanking me. I know y'all can relate to what I'm saying. I'm not the only one who's married in this room. Are you ready? Are you ready to go to bat for your husband? Are you ready to go to bat for your wife? Are you ready to go to bat for that spouse you don't have yet that you wish you had or you want? Maybe you don't want one. That's okay. We got all kinds in here. You know, we need to see where people need to be in the Lord and start declaring, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making, you know, and I pray, thank you, God, for making him a man of the Spirit. Thank you for making him a man that hears you, that does what you say. He said, just start thanking me that I'm going to do great things in his life. Instead of begging, I'm not a beggar. And that creates an atmosphere for God to move. So I just want to encourage you this morning and throughout the week, get in the secret place and start declaring, thank you, God, for saving. Thank you, God, for healing. Thank you, God, for setting so-and-so free, setting me free. Let's worship the Lord. Amen.